Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 14. Jesus had just told his disciples about his prayer that his Father will always answer in the affirmative, and that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" As believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But just as Jesus told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem and they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them so they could be His witnesses, so we too need to have the Holy Spirit come upon us and fill us so that we can be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And a witness is someone who has experienced the life-changing work of Jesus Christ in their life and is able to tell others how they can experience that same life-changing work by becoming saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for the prayer to be filled with Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that You would fill us who are Your believers with Your Holy Spirit afresh now. We thank You and we praise You, Lord. Use this time to equip us to do the works that You prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 11, verse 14, and it reads, "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled." As we've already seen during His earthly ministry, Jesus cast out many demons. We also see in the book of Acts that the apostles were casting out demons as well. Now, this demon was able to remove the ability to speak. And we see the demons are able to cause a multitude of physical maladies to a person. Demons can make a person appear to have a seizure, or they're able to give them superhuman strength, or they can make them mute like we see here. Casting out demons is something that every Christian has the ability to do, because every Christian, as I said before, has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And as we've also studied before in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it reads this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So if we're confronted by a demon-possessed person, we can confidently say, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of that person and don't enter another, and that demon must leave. As we move on, verse 15, "But some of them said, He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing Him, sought from Him a sign from heaven. But He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." There are those who often try to spin what is happening in an attempt to minimize what is really taking place. Jesus is clearly casting out demons. So because they don't want to admit that He's doing it through the power of God, they're saying He's doing it through the power of the devil. There's an old saying, there are none so blind as those who will not see. And we see it today in some of the sins of our culture. For instance, they call abortion reproductive health care. They call those who are involved in homosexuality that they're living an alternative lifestyle. I guess the same is true with those having sex outside of marriage. We just met and we're making love. Well, there's no love involved. It's just having sex. And though we have different technologies, those people of today are the same as those people of Jesus' day, and the same traits, the same sins, and the same spin. So Jesus makes it clear that He's casting out demons, if He's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, that it would go against all logic. It would be a house divided and would cause the devil's kingdom to crumble. It's interesting to note that the name Beelzebub means the Lord of the Flies or the Lord of the Manure Pile. I worship God of the Manure Pile. Wow, how do you like that? Beelzebub was actually a Philistine god and was considered to be the prince of demons. So Jesus goes on to say, but if I'm doing it by the power of God, then the power of God is among you, which means I'm from God, which of course the religious leaders of that day did not want to admit. Verse 21, Jesus says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overpowers him, it takes from him all his armor which he trusts and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus explains that this is typical warfare. The strong man is going to guard his palace until a stronger man comes, overpowers him, takes his armor, and divides the spoils. Now, in this case, the devil is the strong man. Jesus is the stronger man. And see, the devil was given the title deed by the earth by Adam's obedience to him. But Jesus came along and took the title deed by paying the price required by the deed, by becoming one of us, and by shedding his blood, thus fulfilling the requirements written on the scroll which God had put into place before the creation of the world. This scroll is the one that's in the Father's hand, who's sitting on the throne in Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read that now. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Jesus is the only one who was found worthy to take the scroll to break its seals, thus redeeming the earth from the strong man, Satan. Thus Jesus took the devil's spoils, meaning the earth, and he will be sharing it with us who are believers and have received him as Savior and Lord because we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a joint heir of the universe, not a bad inheritance. Then Jesus gives them some concerning food for thought in verse 23. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. We're all given the choice of which way we're to go and whom we're to follow. Joshua told the Israelites back in his day in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So all of us need to make that choice, just like the Israelites during Joshua's time and just like the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day. God gives us both the choice and the ability to make that choice, but we still need to choose. So as the knight who guarded the Holy Grail in the Indiana Jones movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, he said, choose wisely. Now in verse 24, Jesus says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. There are those who go through different methods to give up something that's destroying their life. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality. And they've given it up, they become clean, but they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And they don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and their house basically becomes empty. So the demon they got rid of returns, and it brings seven other demons more wicked than itself, and the person becomes worse than before. I think of some of the serial killers like Ted Bundy, Gary Ridgway, and a host of others. Maybe it's a drug addict or an alcoholic that goes back and then their condition is worse than it was at first. I think the same can happen with women who have had abortions. They murdered their child and that guilt remains. I've watched the reaction of those who have had abortions, even multiple abortions, and when confronted about the issue of abortion, they become totally unhinged and go into what seems like a demonic rage. And when you watch the news and these pro-abortion protests, some of the women are just rabid and they actually celebrate their abortion. Here's a few quotes. Quote, I loved my abortion. I am pro-abortion. I am pro-abortion because regardless of the circumstances or the reasoning, sometimes abortion is the best thing that could happen to a person. Isn't that crazy? I loved my abortion. Here's another one from a doctor. This is Dr. Yashika Robinson. She says, abortion is normal, safe, essential health care. Receiving or providing this care should not be criminalized. Abortion care is health care. It is essential care we must protect. Health care? Really? A baby dies? That's health care? How about Representative Cori Bush? She writes this, to all the black women and girls who have had abortions or will have abortions, know this, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Huh. Sadly, abortion is the number one killer of black people in our country. And the founder of Planned Parenthood was an avowed racist. However, abortion is not the unforgivable sin. Those women who have had abortions can come to Jesus Christ, and God will forgive their sin of murder and remove the demonic entity that may be within them. And God will place the Holy Spirit within them to give them peace and protection from other demonic spirits trying to inhabit them. The same is true for men who are participants in abortion. Remember, it takes two to tango. And a lot of men are paying for their girlfriends to have abortions. And there's men that are sexually immoral. Maybe they're having multiple sex partners or they're into pornography or homosexuality, which can also lead to demonic possession. The same is true for drug and alcohol users and abusers. Now, when we don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we are open to all kinds of demonic influences and possessions. The various sins that an unbeliever engages in can lead to demonic influence, demonic possession, and ultimately eternal destruction. We should never underestimate both the power and the influence of the demonic world. And the demonic's realm, main goal is to take as many people to hell with them as possible. You see, the devil provides the alternative for those who don't want to follow Jesus Christ. Yet because all of us sins, and it only takes one sin to send a person to hell forever, and then the lake of fire, I should say you go to hell, then you go to the lake of fire forever. But the default destination for everyone is destruction. There's a track out there that has the heading, what must I do to go to hell? And when you open up the inside of the track, it says, absolutely nothing. Then it tells you how you can be saved. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, that those who believe in him who sent me crossed over from death to life. So by believing in Jesus Christ, we can be saved. But that crossover must take place. It's an act of will and action. I have the power to do it, and I do it. However, most people don't want to because they love their sin. The question that needs to be asked is your sin worth going to hell for? Sadly, many will say yes. They'll say, well, just before I die, I'll give my life to Jesus Christ. Well, however, we don't know when that death's going to happen. We can come only at a time when God the Father is drawing us. And that's why the Bible says, today, if you're hearing his voice, don't harden your heart. Putting off coming to Jesus Christ is never a good thing to do. So if you haven't done it, I hope you'll do it today. In verse 27 of Luke chapter 11, it reads, and it happened as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you. Here we have the first Mary worshiper. Sadly, in the Roman Catholic Church, there are more prayers prayed to Mary than to Jesus or God the Father. As I pointed out last week, the rosary, which is a popular prayer tool in the Roman Catholic Church, there are 53 Hail Mary prayers to 6 Our Father or the Lord's prayers. Now, clearly, this woman is giving praise to Mary. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. Now, to be clear, Mary was the most blessed woman to ever exist. She was the mother of the Messiah. She was used in the incarnation where the Word, the Creator of the universe, became flesh and dwelt among us. God entrusted Mary to be not only the mother of the Messiah, but she loved her. She loved her son, Jesus. She breastfed him. She changed his diaper. She watched over him. She did what every mother does for her child, and she brought him to adulthood. So we don't want to minimize Mary's impact, but she was not God, or she was not even a close second. She's not the co-redemptress, as Pope Leo VIII said. She's not the ever-virgin Mary. She actually had other sons and daughters. She's not sinless or born sinless. She's not the woman that was clothed with the sun and moon under her feet and a garland of 12 stars on her head, as we see in Revelation chapter 12. She's not the one who will crush the head of the serpent. She's also not the Queen of Heaven. She was a woman, a human being like all of us, who by her own admission was a sinner. As she states in what's referred to as the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." You don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. But by praying to Mary, those who are praying are giving her basically divine qualities, qualities like omnipresent, being present in everywhere at once, and omniscient, all-knowing. So what does Jesus say to the first Mary worshiper? Well, we see in verse 28, "But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So Jesus does not say, "Yes, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." No, he does not direct them to his mother, but rather to those who hear the word of God and keep it, meaning who do it. From a human standpoint, Mary is no greater than anyone else, of anyone else who follows Jesus and does his will. And all those prayers who have been prayed to Mary or are being prayed to Mary are a complete waste of time. It's a worship of an idol. And Mary herself would not want anyone to do it. As we move on to verse 29 of chapter 11 of Luke, it says, "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together," so now Jesus is in Jerusalem, many people are gathered listening to him. In verse 29, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." Now the evil generation Jesus is addressing is the one that he's addressing right then and there. However, every generation has been an evil generation because every generation has been a generation of sinners, with the majority of people rejecting God. Every generation has fought wars. There's been violence. There's been injustice. They've had the worship of idols. There's been murder, sexual immorality, greed, theft, gossip, envy, etc. And sometimes we think, oh, the good old days when people were moral. Well, there really has never been a moral generation, although I would say there have been more moral generations. Sadly, our present generation has reached new lows in immorality, especially in the areas of sexual sin and the acceptance of it. This is why Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Lot, so will it be when the Son of Man returns." Lot's days were the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where there was rampant homosexuality, like we see today. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man." What was the earth like in the days of Noah? Ever looked at that? Well, let's take a look. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Wow. Verse 11 of chapter 6 of Genesis reads, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." It was much like we see today, not just in the U.S., but all over the world. And in verse 11, or verse 30 of chapter 11 of Luke, going back to there, it says, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." There are a couple places where Jesus uses Jonah as an example of his ministry. Jesus uses it as a sign of his burial and his resurrection. And here's also a sign of the effectiveness of his ministry. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." It should be noted that Jesus' references to Jonah gives the account of Jonah credibility. There are some to say it never happened. No, Jesus would never have used Jonah as an example if it were just a fish story. So Jonah here was assigned to the Ninevites. He was a sign that they needed to repent or else the judgment of God would come upon them. And Jesus is saying, I am that sign for you, and you need to repent. In verse 31, Jesus goes on to say, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Queen of the South is a reference to the Queen of Sheba who came to hear Solomon's wisdom. We find it recorded in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 2, and it reads this: "She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are those your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness.'" Now, the Jews of Jesus' day revered Solomon. They acknowledged his great wisdom and the riches of his kingdom. And yet standing in their midst was the Messiah. The creator of the universe, incarnated into human flesh, who was infinitely greater than Solomon, and yet here they are rejecting him. In verse 32, Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Jesus Christ is greater than anyone who has ever walked upon this earth. Everything Jesus did and said during his earthly ministry was extraordinary. He healed thousands. He had total power over all the demons. He perfectly kept the law of Moses. He was sinless. He fulfilled over 200 Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, culminating with his resurrection from the dead. And yet the majority of the Jews, especially the Jewish religious leaders, rejected him. The religious leaders even tried to cover up the resurrection by paying the guards to lie. The same is true today, as we've talked about before. The fact that over 2,000 years later, everyone knows the name of Jesus Christ is a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is who he in the Bible claims him to be. The fact that there have been more books written about Jesus than anyone else in history, and there's no close second, is a testimony to the fact that Jesus is who he in the Bible claims him to be. The fact that over 2,000 years later, people from all over the world are gathering together to worship him and to hear about him and to follow him, it's a testimony to the fact that Jesus is who he and the Bible claims him to be. And the list could go on. And yet the majority of people living today continue to reject him. As Solomon wrote many centuries earlier, there's nothing new under the sun. The good news is that no matter how many people reject him, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the forever ruler of the universe, and everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that there is no sin that you will not forgive. And Lord, I pray for any here now who you've moved in their hearts, you've spoken to them about the need to receive you as Savior and Lord, to receive forgiveness for their sins. I pray today they would pray this simple prayer in their hearts. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe you are the Creator who came to this earth. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and you rose from the dead. And Lord, I willingly turn from areas of sin I'm involved in now, and I turn to follow you. And I open the door willingly for you to come in. I choose to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, know that God heard you, know that God has forgiven you, and God has placed his Holy Spirit within you. Let us know if you prayed that prayer. We'd love to encourage you. Well, until next week, may the Lord bless you and may he keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.